I'd like for you to turn to the scriptures. We are going to be covering a lot of territory this morning, and you'll need to have your Bibles open because I'm going to be speaking from a few different passages in Genesis and Numbers and Joshua. So our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, and we are looking at Genesis 15 right now. If you turn to that in your Bibles, I don't know what page it's on, but you can find it pretty quickly, I think. Genesis 15, and I'd like to read the first 16 verses, or the first 6 verses, and then we'll scoot down here to the 12th verse and read through 19. So here's the word of the Lord. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then skipping down to verse 12, and we read this. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites and Jebusites. What? And what else? That's all. We're all accustomed to promises, and we've all made promises, but we have not kept every promise that we made, right? Anybody, all the promises you made, you fulfilled? Anybody? It's like the young lady said when she was engaged to her fiancé and he decided not to go through with it, but he promised me that he would marry me. And you know what? In a case like that, the bride-to-be with the ring on her finger would have to give it back to the bridegroom, according to Dr. Laura, you know. But anyway, we make promises. And little kids sometimes says, but Daddy, you promised me we'd go to the zoo. Or Daddy, we promised you. You promised me we'd stay all night out in the tent. And it happened, didn't it? They got to stay out in the tent all night with Daddy. So the promises that we make, we are to keep. And sometimes when we don't, we forget. We are negligent, or there are circumstances beyond our control that we cannot keep a particular promise. You know, it says in Numbers, it says, when you make a vow to the Lord, you must not break it. That's Numbers 30, verse 2. So as we think about promises, we make promises. Sometimes we break promises. But God, when He makes promises, He never breaks a promise. Now, that promise may not happen in our lifetime, as we're going to see this morning, but his promises are true. They will not fail. And as you have your outline this morning, first of all, we want to look at a promise given to Abram. And this is what we've just read from the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, God said, first of all, that you are going to have an offspring. And your offspring in generations to come will be like the stars in the heaven, or as another place, as the sand grains of the shore along the ocean. And yet, Abram had no offspring at this time when God promised this to him. Then he said, secondly, in the 13th verse of the same chapter, he says, your heirs, your descendants, will be in a foreign country for 400 years, and they will be multiplied, and they will be great people in a land that they chose not, but there'll be slaves there. And for 400 years, they're going to be there, and that's a promise. And the third thing it says in verse 18, he says, your descendants will have land, and it will be a very expanded land, and every one of your tribes, every one of your groups of people will have a great abundance of land. So those three promises were given to Abraham. First of all, you're going to have an heir. He didn't have any. And you know, he did have with Sarah, her maid that attended her, he did have an heir with her, Ishmael, but that's not what God was intending. He says, you'll have an heir. Secondly, you'll be strangers in a country for 400 years. You'll be slaves there. And then also, eventually, you will make a place where you'll have land very sufficient. So that's the promise given to Abram. Now, as you think about the promise ignored, remember, a promise to Abraham, three things. We've already gone over that. But, you know, you can, whenever you have a promise from God, you can believe it, you can ignore it, or you can rationalize it away and disbelieve it. So whenever you think of a promise of God, you can believe it, which we're to do, we can see it and then ignore it, or we can always go away from it and rationalize that really doesn't mean to me. The covenant made with Abram was that they're going to have a large number of people as the stars as you look up and see the stars. You're going to have a large number of people. You're also going to be able to have a time when you're going to be away from your country for 400 years, and then you're going to be able to bring back and to have the land. Now, let's fast forward real quickly. 400 years have passed. Just that quickly. Let's go to the book of Numbers. And this is now after they have been away from Egypt. And this is in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. And now then, they're away from that 400-year period. They're out there at the edge of going in and occupying the land that God had promised them. And God said to Moses now, not Abram. Abram is off the scene. Moses is now the leader. And he says to Moses, he says, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. And you can read down in that chapter there, verse 13, of each one of the tribes, the 12 tribes, this one man was selected to go into the promised land and to scout it out. And they went in there then 40 days. It's in another message could be the significance of 40 and 400 in the Bible, but we won't get psyched to that right now. But they went into this land across the river and scouted out for 40 days. And they had a wonderful time, and they found out a lot about what the land was going to be. And it says, as they came back in verse 23, let's come back to about verse 23 here. It says, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Single cluster of grapes now. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. That place is called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned after exploring the land. They came back to Moses. And it says, here's what they said. He says, the land was abundant. Look at these grapes. Look at these pomegranates. Look at these figs. Man, I've never seen anything like it. And it's a land of milk and honey. And it's so great. And it says here, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And it says, these men that we saw were 10 feet tall. And that's who is occupying some of that country. And they are very well fortified. It says, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, where the descendants of Anak come from. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. So you see, they scouted out the land that God had promised to give them. But it says that they came back, even with this glowing report of the abundance in that land, that they could not possibly be able to occupy it because of the descendants of Anak there and because of what they saw there in those huge, huge men that could fight them. So that night, and we look in verse 30 of this same chapter, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we cannot attack those people, for they are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size, and we look like grasshoppers. So only 2 out of the 12 had a favorable report that God had said, that land is yours, let's go in and take it. The other 10 said, there's no way possible. There's no way possible that we could do that. And so you know who they believed? They believed the majority. They believed those other 10. And the whole assembly talked about it in verse 10 of the next chapter. It says in the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, it says, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them, Joshua and Caleb. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting of the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will these people that I brought out of Egypt, these millions of people, how long will they treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of the miraculous signs I performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. So you see what God was saying here. I have promised this land to you, but you won't believe me. You are mumbling in this. You want to stone the ones that brought back a good report. How long will you stay in contempt with me? And as we read about this, it says here in the same chapter, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and the descendants will inherit it. And it tells us on down that because of their disbelief, it says, surely As I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years of age and older, who was counted in the census, who grumbled of me, not one of them will pass into the promised land. In other words, they came out of Egypt. There were many, 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 and sometimes people said there's 2 or 3 million because they'd been in Egypt 400 years. And there was a large group of people waiting to go across into the promised land. But because of their disbelief, they said, everyone that's 20 years of age and older, except Joshua and Caleb, will die here in the wilderness in the next 40 years because of unbelief. And the Lord took great offense. It says that in verse 30. And it says, for 40 years, each one of you, they scouted out for 40 days. For 40 years, one day, 1 year, you're going to be in the wilderness and you will be dying different ways. Plagues, bubonic, I don't know what all kind of plagues they had in those days. But they died like flies in the next 40 years. And at the end of the 40 years, we could go on into the book of Joshua, which we will, as we see, not only was there a promise given and then a promise ignored, but we also see that there's something else here. And he says, I, the Lord, have spoken, and the whole community, as far as I'm concerned, will not go into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Now, what lesson is it for us when we have promises of God? Do we believe them? Do we ignore them? Do we rationalize them away? And what happens whenever we read some of the promises of God that tell us what He's promised us? So there's a promise given, there's a promise ignored, and now then the promise ahead. 40 years have passed. And you know who the oldest one is there? Well, at least they were 19 plus 40, so they were about 60 years of age. Now, Caleb and Joshua were older than that. But here, a bunch of them were older now, 60 at least, almost 60. And Caleb, again, is on the scene. And we go to the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua now. And if you'd like to turn that again, it would be appreciated. Verse 11 of chapter 14 of the book of Joshua. And you remember, Caleb was the one who served God wholeheartedly. He did not swerve or he did not sway from the promises of God. And he says, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly, Caleb, now, just then, as the Lord has promised, He's kept me alive. This is Caleb speaking now. For 45 years since the time He said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. Anybody here 85? Where's that gentleman who usually sits on the back road? Bill. Yeah, he's older than 85, isn't he? Okay. Anybody else 85 here? I'm not 85. So I can't speak for you. Whew. Almost. But he says, I'm 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard them that the Mount Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. 85 years old. I'm just as strong now today as I was when I was 40. And I don't know many people that can say that. And he didn't want the flat country. He says, give me something that's a challenge. Give me the hill country. Give me something that I'll have to work for. Give me something that it's just not there and I can go out and plow and just have a nice fertile ground and flat and so forth. Give me the hill country. You know, C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia said this, a biblical character is Caleb, the rugged old saint who never retired but died climbing. I like that. the articles, Chronicles of Narnia. So now give me the hill country. Are you just as strong today as you were 40 years ago? Raise your hand if you are. Oh, Jennifer is. Wow. Anybody else? I'll have to talk to her about that. Let's see. Well, we won't go into that. You know, there's no place in the Bible that talks about retirement. And I'm glad that you folks here are not that are retired, you're doing something. I mean, you're helping other, you're helping widows, and you're taking meals to people that are losing loved ones, and you're praying for people, and you're not retired. And a lot of times, as a hospital chaplain, when people got older, they say, "Well, what use am I? What? How? I'm just here. You know, I'm in a nursing home. What can I do? I can't get out. And what do I do?" I said, "You know, the biggest thing you could do is to pray." To pray. That's what people need to do at any age. But at least when people get retired or in that mode, they can pray and they can encourage and they can visit people within the nursing home or whatever and maybe have a Bible study or something. But there's never a time in the Bible where it says we retire and do nothing. And if we sit in a rocking chair after we retire, sometimes we can't even get the rocking chair going. But if we sit in a rocking chair and do nothing, then we're going to die pretty quickly, I think. So remember, no thing here about retirement. And it says also that God's promises are true. And I'd like for Laura to pass out that other thing that I had there. Would you do that, Laura, please, for me now? And you can take this home with you. This is kind of an extra for you. But these are some of the things that God has promised us. And Laura's going to get those to us here. Thinking about the promises of God, we can believe them, we can ignore them, or we can rationalize them away. But God wants us to believe them, folks. And I have here seven promises that God has given to us. Now, some of the promises of the Bible are not for us. They're for Jews. They're for different people. But there are so many promises in the Bible that are for us. And, you know, as we stand on the promises of God, He will not fail us. He will not fail us. But His promises are true. And He never will go down and against one of the promises that He's allowed us to have. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for the promises of God. And Lord, thank You that we have been able to hide these promises in our hearts, Lord, because they never change. And You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, thank You that even though we don't understand all the things that happen to us, we know, Father, You are working out Your plan in our lives. And Lord, some of these promises that, like Abram had, he didn't see all of them completed. And so, Father, thank You that even the promises that go beyond our lifetime, You are still true and You will still fulfill them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.